Evil is on the rise in the world. Are you ready for it? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, and thank you for listening to me, Dr. Fred, in another episode of Study, Grow, Know. You know, there is something afoot in America and throughout the world that has actually been going on for quite some time. Unfortunately, and as usual, most within the visible church seem completely oblivious to it. You know, people often look to leaders of ministries, whether they are church or parachurch organizations, to give them the word of God. They want to be spoon-fed and told what they should believe. They want to trust in what they're hearing. They look up to the people in the pulpits and the heads of large ministries and believe what they hear those people say to be the truth. So help them, God. But there's a problem with this, a huge problem. Too many within Christendom do not think for themselves. And in fact, they don't want to think for themselves. They only open their Bibles on Sundays or when they attend some conference on the Bible or the end times. When they return home, they toss the Bible back on the shelf, waiting until the following Sunday or possibly Wednesday or for that approaching convention before taking it down from the shelf again. Too many within Christendom prefer to feel good about themselves in spite of what is becoming and what is happening throughout the world, including America. It has become too burdensome to read the Bible to gain insight and wisdom or to put on the full armor of God, for instance, in Ephesians 6. It's far easier to trust in the viewpoints of others as they tell it. And I'm including myself here. We want to go through life laughing and feeling good. And so we naturally seek out those who will provide us with what we seek. We see this phenomenon not only occurring within churches, but within parachurch ministries as well. People look up to pastors and leaders as if those individuals are the final arbiters of truth and realism. Added to this problem, though, we see that there are any numbers of ministries today that have grown to become supersized. And by that I mean they have become business, big business. They begin small, depending upon the Lord to show them the way, and after a while they begin to quote-unquote gain respect within the visible church, which translates into gaining followers. They then grew into something far larger than what they had started out being, and now there seems to be no turning back. In fact, to them, the very thought of it means a falling away, because success within Christendom, like in the world, is often measured in size of ministry, not in actual numbers of people who turn to the Lord for salvation and then commit themselves to His Lordship. We forget that there were many times that people actually turned away from Jesus. Now, if we judged His ministry on the basis of the way we judge ministries today, we would be forced to say that He was indeed a complete failure at times. Yet, spiritually speaking, we know this is the furthest thing from the truth. In other words, at least some of these ministries have ceased to be ministries per se and have become huge non-profit businesses. Outwardly, they still try to think and act as though they are merely ministries, yet in many cases, it's clear that their motivation is no longer relegated to the realm of ministering to people, and certainly not to ministering to the Lord or bringing glory to His name. They are far more concerned with the bottom line. What sells? How can they make a larger return on their investment, whether the investment is in their books, videos, music, or their speaking engagements? The decisions many of these ministries make are based solely, unfortunately, on dollars and cents, though they would like to deny that and would deny that. The questions asked are questions like, what will bring in the best return for our investment? It's not a question a Christian asks. It's a question a corporation asks. The excuses are given that they must have a return on their investment in order to further the kingdom of God. As if God needs money in order to save people. However, just a quick look at the type of men Jesus called to be among His apostles tells us that He had a far higher concern than marketing Himself. He had been concerned about people and their salvation. Had he been concerned about getting the most for his investment, he likely would have gone with some of the Pharisees to be his apostles. After all, they were already well known. They were well known among religious leaders. They were well known among people. They were well known among the nation of Israel, and they were well known among the Roman Empire. And they were either hated or highly respected for the position they held in the community. Jesus was not concerned about adding any of those men to his ranks as apostles. If they came to him with the desire to follow him, as a few did, that was one thing. But he was not about to add any Pharisee or other religious leader to his small band of men that changed the world. And of course, the notable exception to that is the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine what would have happened had he done so? Of course he did not. He didn't add any of them simply because of what they believed and what they stood for, even with the Apostle Paul. He needed a complete change of heart and change of attitude. And God, of course, knew that that would happen. Paul is exceedingly clear that in the time just prior to the beginnings of what is called the tribulation in Scripture, the world will see and experience a great falling away. This apostasy is inevitable. It will happen. And I believe it's happening now. It references a time in which people will no longer care about the truth, and they will prefer lies instead of the truth. We've mentioned this before. These lies tickle their ears. Here's a quote from 2 Timothy 4:3, where Paul says this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." This is the major factor in precipitating this falling away from the truth. This is how Paul describes it in another book he wrote, this one to the Thessalonians, where he says, quote, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for it shall not come unless the rebellion takes place first, and the man of sin who is destined for destruction is revealed." That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The word rebellion here is translated from the Greek, and it literally means to adopt a mind of apostasy or to fall away from the truth. This is tragic, and too often it doesn't happen overnight, but over a period of time. That it happens at all is the tragic part. But why does it happen? Well, apart from the aforementioned quest for dollars, there are other reasons, but they all eventually still point back to the dollars simply because they are derivatives of it. Once ministries grow in size, they often begin hiring people. The more they grow, the more people they need to have on board because of the variety of responsibilities that have become part of running such a large organization. This not only applies to ministries, but also to publishers of Christian books. Too often, books are published by Christian book publishers based not on content, but on name recognition. Think of some of the well-known authors that are alive today. It goes without saying that the next book they write will automatically become published simply because of who they are, not necessarily what they stand for within Christian circles. Too many books today that are on the bestseller list of Christian books and periodicals are nothing more than spiritual pablum. They appeal to people because they tickle people's ears and nothing more. The end result is that the person reading the book feels good. But since they're not learning the truth of Scripture, that's all that happens. And that's unfortunately very fleeting. People who live to have their ears tickled must constantly be looking for other sources that will continue the tickling. Well, the Bible doesn't tickle. It causes growth, true growth. Sometimes the path to growth is painful, but it's always worth it. This is what is meant by Jesus in John 15. There he speaks of the need for the authentic Christian to bear fruit. But bearing fruit will also require pruning. And pruning is never fun. Although it's always necessary. Consider bookstores that sell Christian-related materials. The same observations apply to them that apply to some of these mega ministries that I've referred to. Why? Well, it's because these bookstores are a business, first and foremost. Go into most Christian-type bookstores, most, not all, And you will see books of all sorts, though of late it seems fewer and fewer are critical commentaries and far more fluff. But you will often see far more than just books, whether it's New Testaments or other schlocky candy and items for sale. The truth is that with many businesses that claim to be somehow connected to Christianity, the bottom line is that profits need to be made. In some sense, we understand this when we are talking about businesses that begin as such and remain that way, though there is still something very odd about selling candy with scripture verses on them. I also find it fascinating when I go to bookstores that sell books by well-known authors who tend to disagree with one another. In matters of orthodoxy and important doctrine, both authors cannot be correct. Yet that store will stock the books because each author has his or her own set of followers, and the store knows that those books will fly off the shelves. It's a bit more difficult to appreciate a ministry that seems to grow so large that it has little recourse but to move toward ecumenism or some other aptly known ism that simply means the ministry has now gone off the path toward apostasy. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting along with people. There is something drastically wrong with compromising solid beliefs in exchange for something that ends up being apostasy, all in the name of getting along. We are seeing this at an alarming rate. Churches that wind up embracing something questionable at best because it seems to be the most expedient thing to do to remain alive and growing. Jesus would have none of that, and neither did Paul. When Peter got caught up in the error in the book of Acts, Paul stepped right in to lovingly yet forcefully confront him and to let him know in no uncertain terms that his compromise was simply wrong. And you can read about that in Galatians 2. Paul didn't mince words with Peter, trying to save his feelings. He did what was necessary to keep truth afloat. Paul was used by God to prune Peter so that he would bear more fruit. Ask yourself this question. If Jesus were physically present with us right now, how do you believe he would react to many of these ministries and businesses that exist in his name? Would he hobnob with people who had questionable stances doctrinally? Would he fear the Roman Catholic Church or Islam or other large religious organizations? And would he keep from telling the truth because of it? Would Jesus purchase and own a Christian bookstore? Would he do his best to build his ministry so that it got so large it resembled a Fortune 500 company? Would he have multiple mansions? Look, do we really need to answer these questions? The truth of the matter is that judging by how Jesus lived while he physically traveled this earth 2,000 years ago, it is obvious that he never marketed himself. The Holy Spirit did that. Jesus never went out of his way to find donors for his ministry. He never hired anyone or made them officers on his ministry's board of directors. This is part of the big problem today with ministries. Now, living in the United States and under the tax laws of this country, I started a nonprofit ministry, and I did so under the established and legal guidelines of the IRS. It's the law of the land. And while I realize that some of my brothers and sisters in Christ reject that idea, that's up to them, and it is between them and the Lord. They have their reasons, and for them, those reasons are good. I'm concerned only with myself and my life before God. I went with a nonprofit because it seemed like the appropriate thing to do in a land governed by tax code. It allows people to donate to Study Grow Know Ministries if they feel so led to do just that. They receive a legal notification from me each year that their donations were received, and because of that, they have a right to a tax deduction. Now, we're going to continue this next time, and until then, I pray that God will open your eyes and show you how richly blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.